Wow. My emotions are all over the place. My kids are crying on the way in and like happy too about what the Lord's doing, but you know, a lot of memories here. God's good, been real good to us. Won't be missing that thing at all. Got pictures of Anna on the platform when it was lower and all the way out here, sitting right over there at that piano. And she's married now in Florida. I'm saying that on purpose. Because we're looking at all these other little kids running around here, and it's amazing how fast they're growing. How soon your kids, your little ones, are going to be gone on their own. And what we're doing is really important. Go to Psalm 71, if you would, please. Psalm 71 in your Bibles. What we're doing is very important. And what God's given us is very important. I find it extremely interesting from my perspective. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about tonight just a little bit. And I don't think I'll be very long, to be honest with you. But you know me once I get going. I honestly don't even think I'm going to be preaching at you, okay? So if you're like, oh, man, Pastor was a drag tonight. I'm tired. But let me tell you something about when I get in the pulpit. Don't matter. I can be hardly rested enough to hold my head up. And when I get up here, God does something, man. And so if I come off a little bit low-key tonight, it's not because I'm tired. It's because it's where the Lord has me on this one. And I want you to understand that. And so I'll try not to bore you, but I want to share this with you. And it's funny to me how this panned out. And just in praying and thinking and while I'm over there working, asking the Lord how he wanted this last service to go regarding the message. And there's just a passage of scripture that kept popping up in my mind over and over and over and over again. And it's this psalm. I find it very interesting here. If you look at verse number 17, he says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Father, we ask you tonight to guide us and direct us. It's been great here. We're very thankful for you giving us this building. And Lord, we're thankful for how miraculously you've worked among us. And like Grace and I were talking about this afternoon, Lord, there's no doubt that you've opened up the door over there and you've just blessed the work of our hands. Everything that we've set out to do, you've truly blessed the work of our hands. Things are getting done, Lord, and I don't mean to be superstitious or weird out people, but I really believe that things are getting done with God's breath behind it, God's spirit behind it, and we're accomplishing more than we had planned. And I thank you for that. And Father, help us tonight to realize what this stuff is all about and what it is you're doing and what our responsibility is in it all. And we ask you to bless us. I ask you to help me, God. I need your help bad. You know how the devil likes to push back and get in the way and try to stop what you're doing, and I don't want to fall captive to any of it. God, I need you, please. I need you to help me. I need you to help my wife. I need you to help this church. I need you to bless us, God, because we need your presence and your power more than anything else in the world. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I got thinking about this. Oh, God, thou hast taught me from my youth. I got thinking about being a kid and growing up in a church where they had a lot going on. It's nice to be in a Sunday school with a bunch of other kids. I'll never forget one of the Sunday school teachers saying, all right, Michael's going to give the lesson today and let us get up and play church. We were just so little, you know. I remember quoting the Bible verses. I remember the one guy giving me gummy worms for getting my Bible verse. I don't even remember his name. You might remember his name. Giving me gummy worms for quoting my memory verse. My parents getting all mad because why do they give these kids candy with dyes in it? This is so bad for them. Now you know why I am the way I'm at, why I am, right? What a valuable thing. And I've always preached to you that it's not about programs. I've watched people that go to church based on what's in it for their kids. One of the most common questions you get as a pastor is, what do you have for the youth? And the answer is the same answer I remember Dr. Noe saying when I was a kid. We got something for the youth. We got a King James Bible. Yeah. And he got criticized harshly for that. But you know what? He was right. And so it doesn't matter if you like it or not. That's a great message right there that he preached. And people always come and say, what do you have for the kids? Well, I've watched parents that literally, Bible-believing folks even, that literally follow their kids around from church to church. When the kid gets offended and the kid gets upset and the kid gets mad, then the parents are getting mad too and leaving with the brat. That's what we got for your kids. We've always preached it. We got a Bible for your kids. Guess what we're trying to do, starting from the nurseries and going all the way up? What we're trying to do for your children is we're trying to give them the Word of God and get the Word of God into them. We try to get them, by the time they come into Sunday schools and leave for the youth group, through the entire Bible three times, basically the highlights of the Bible stories, three times, start to finish. That's the goal. Because we believe the Bible works. And we believe your kids need the Bible. And I've always told you all the other stuff, if God lets us do it, we'll do it. We didn't have a youth group when we started in a living room. We pulled our four-year-old out of a great big church with lots of friends. And she's the most social person you ever met in your life. She just never met a person she doesn't like. And when they hate her guts, it just drives her crazy. Why so-and-so doesn't like me? What did I do? You know, it's like, I'm the problem. What did I do? It's, they don't like me, obviously. I'm not likable. It's like, honey, you realize the world you're living in, that person's an idiot. That's why they don't like you. That's the problem. The problem is they're an idiot. You understand? You shouldn't say that about people, Dad. I mean, that's the kind of like person she was. It was bothering me and my wife, bothering us that we pulled her out and she wouldn't have a Sunday school to be in. You know what God did? Before she left, God let her see a youth group. God let her have friends in church. God's blessing our church. You know what's super important that these kids get? It's important you parents get them in church and keep them in church, and we give them the Bible. And you know what God just did for us? Because we put the Bible first and the Lord first, he just gave those kids two different playgrounds for the different age groups, plenty of room out there to host youth conferences and have activities and all the rest of the stuff for the youth. God's given us all that stuff. You know what a blessing that is to my heart? Like they taught us in sales, under-promise and over-deliver. You know what God's done for us? I've under-promised you all the way. I've said, I hope we can do that stuff sometime. I would love to see that happen someday. That's on God. Right now, we don't have the facilities. If we ever have the facilities, we will. I would love to plug more people in, and I know more of you want to get involved, but we don't have a need right now. And if there's no need, I'm not going to give you a position so you can get the big head and become a problem. Yeah. Amen. If there's more for us to do, God will give us more to do. And guess what God's done? He's given us more to do. Now, I told you tonight this was going to be from my perspective, right? This morning I talked to us corporately. Tonight I'm talking to you from my perspective of what's going on. I can remember as a little boy playing church in my living room. You guys remember the old-fashioned hampers, you know, that had like the wicker look to them? Yeah. My mom had one of those in that long-handled vacuum cleaner extension. You know what I'm talking about? We'd set up the hamper in the living room, and we put the extension propped against the hamper, and I'd put my Bible on the hamper. That was my pulpit. I was very little, elementary school, young elementary school. We'd play church when I was a kid. I'd stand in the living room, and I'd preach to them. My Sunday school teacher said that my message in Sunday school was, preach the Word of God, be good, let's pray. Don't you wish. That was a great message, and it was short. What I'm trying to tell you is that God got on me with this first because God's taught me from my youth. What a privilege I have. You know what a privilege we have to get our kids, you have to get your kids in a Bible-believing church when there's not a lot of us left, and to put them in Sunday schools where they're going to be taught the Bible from the beginning. That's a big deal. And he says, and hitherto and from my youth, I've declared thy wondrous works. Folks, I've seen God do some wild stuff. I watched my dad's church split twice over foolishness. Foolishness. Twice. And I've watched God rebuild the church from scratch. I've watched that church, when everybody left and we were down to nothing, nobody, no money, somebody called my dad and said, meet me up at the church. There's a run up to the church. There's a bag out in front of the door. You need to get it. My dad went up there, and there's a Meyer bag, a brown paper Meyer bag sitting at the front door. I was with him. He unlocked the door. We went in. He knelt down in the lobby. I can still see him. I was little. He's just, you know, long legs, long arms, kneeling down there. And he pulled open that bag, and it was full of cash. Somebody had given him the cash to pay off the building when everybody had left. I've seen God do some wild stuff, man. I mean, I've just seen God do some great things. I've seen God do wild stuff for us. This is a miracle. We had nothing. We had no idea where we were going to go or what we were going to do. We give him that offer to rent that storefront. We gave him a 50% offer of what he was asking, 50% of what he wanted. And he wanted a 2-year lease, and I said month to month because I knew God was going to do something. She said, "You're crazy. It'll never happen." I said, "You wait and see." She called me back. "You're not going to believe it." I said, "No, you don't believe it. I already told you. He accepted, right?" She said, "Yeah, he accepted." We outgrew those two suites, and then we asked for a third suite that was the same size as those other two suites, and he wanted to double the price. And I said, "No, tell him we'll give him another 50% of what we're paying." $1,750 we were paying. We should have been paying probably more like $3,000 or $4,000 a month. $3,000 probably. She said, "All right, I'll tell him." He said yes, month to month. I mean, just like amazing all the stuff that God did over the years, putting us in here. You know, when we got in here, we ran out of money. The Richardsons had some money left in their bank accounts, and I told them when they turned everything over to us, I said, "I want you to know I'm not after your money, so I'm taking every penny you guys have, and I'm putting it into upgrading this building." And we ran completely out of money. And we had no curtains on the walls, the decorations weren't up, and I just got up and said, "All right, well, we're out of money, we've done what we can, we still need to get some curtains, and we need this, that, and the other thing." And somebody came up and said, "How much do we need?" I said, "Well, $600 for the curtains that she wants." And they said, "Here's the money." And we wound up getting everything done, people just coming in and just giving extra. Just wild stuff. Just seeing God grow a church with me preaching the way I'm preaching, jumping over the pulpit and all the rest of that stuff. I mean, what sane person comes back to church when some 32-year-old guy is literally jumping over the pulpit, pounding it till my knuckles bleed, screaming and yelling, spit coming out of my mouth, veins popping in my neck and my forehead? Seriously. I mean, how in the world did this thing keep growing? I was so obsessed with preaching, I didn't even think about whether or not I was helping people. I wanted to let her rip, tater, chip, man. I felt good when I got it off my chest, man. Yeah, amen. And yet God's still letting us reach people that knew nothing about Bible preaching. I'm just telling you, I've just seen God do some stuff. And where I'm at right now is in verse number 18. So he says in verse 17, "From my youth," right? And man, from a child, I've seen God do some stuff. And then he says, "Now also when I am." So he must be middle age, because there's really only three brackets. There's youth, and then there's middle age, and then there's old, right? So he must be somewhere in that middle age thing. Now, I'm confused because for years, I thought I knew what middle age was. And then when I got to be in my 40s, I figured all of a sudden I was going to get respect because I always heard preachers talking about being in your 40s till you finally know something and all the rest of that stuff. And then I got in my 40s and I found out that everybody that's in their 60s or 70s keeps calling me a kid. So I've been put down about my age more since I turned 40 than I ever did in my 20s or 30s. So I'm very confused about what middle age is, but I'm okay with it. Amen. When I'm looking at it, it looks like, I guess you could just do it from a practical standpoint. I think by every right, according to what I've figured out, I'm middle-aged technically. But either way, technically, I'd have to be 92, almost 90, 93, almost 94, something like that. If when I die, that would make me right in the middle right now, okay? I doubt I'll get that old. I'm starting to get gray-headed, but I'm not old. I think I'm probably coming close to middle age if I'm not there already. So I can kind of see this guy's perspective right now. And I'll tell you what I want out of my life as an old man. It's right there in the passage. "Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not." I want God. I don't want buildings. I don't even want a big church. I sure want to reach people. I want to see souls saved. I want to see a church grow. It means a lot to me to watch a church grow. You think about it for a minute. If we have 50 kids from zero to youth group right now, 50, you think about what that means if they stick around, if we get them. I mean, if the Bible gets them, if the Spirit of God hooks them, man, and gets them in church and keeps them in church. If some of these singles get married, pray that God gives them a good spouse. Amen. Pray hard for that, please. Every day, pray for them. Some of these singles get married and start having kids. You know what the next 20 years could look like? Next 16 years, 17 years, you know what it could look like for our church? If you'll stay faithful, not let the devil get in your head about dumb stuff. Don't make mountains out of molehills. The devil will always try to create those. I mean, I've experienced it. I know. I'm not blaming you. I'm not harping on you. I'm not being mean to you. I'm begging you, please don't let the devil get in your head about foolishness. It'll happen. I promise you, if you haven't been offended yet, you just haven't been around long enough or gotten close enough to me. Amen. What I want is God. I don't want a bigger church. And if God sees fit to grow our church, if that's why he's given us the room to grow, then that's his business. But I don't want a big church without the presence of God in it. I want God. And he says, oh God, forsake me not. Until what? Until I have showed my strength unto this generation. What, the Mike Reagan Educational Center, if we ever have a college of... You've seen it, haven't you? We're going to start a school and it's going to be, you know, Grace Academy. She'd puke in her mouth, man. She'd shoot me. She ain't even wired that way. And neither am I. God helping me. Oh, God, forsake me not till I've shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. I'm so happy. I am so thankful. And my kids now are old enough to experience this and know what's going on and see it and be a part of it. I am so thankful that some of you get to take your toddlers into a nursery where they have their own playground. That's insane, a fenced-in playground. And we're, by the way, we're going to get the timbers out of there and the rock out of there and the concrete and the asphalt out of there. There's a little grass place in the back, but I'm going to spruce all that up, Lord willing, and add some stuff to it if God lets us do that. I never promised anybody any of that. I told you put them in here because they need the Bible, even if they're cooped up all winter. Because the priority is the Word of God, and it's not going to change. And God said, all right, I got better plans for you than you expected. You guys got your kids in church for the right reason. Well, what do you have for our kids? The Bible. Oh, and if that's what you're looking for, we can show you some other things the Lord's let us do. How about that? How about a nursery like that? These guys have been slaving away over there in the nurseries. You know why? Because those kids are important. They're going to be clean. They're going to be happy. They're bright, they're clean, they're comfortable, they're safe, they'll be under surveillance, yeah. Amen. Yeah. They'll be secure and they'll be safe, and we want them to be happy and have a good time. I want their very earliest memories from the beginning to be, I love going to church and can't wait to get there. Yeah. God's done that for us. I'm hoping to have a youth group room there in the back, and some stuff out there for the kids. I mean, that between that nursery age and youth group, they got a playground out there that's ridiculous. That's crazy. I mean, that's a beautiful, nice, plenty for them to do. What is that? That's God saying, I want to show you all what I can do because you can't do it. You don't have the resources. You don't have the ability. You couldn't even build something like this. Folks, you would have had to have $6 or $7 million for us to buy a piece of property and do out there what's being done. None of us could afford that. God gave that thing to us for $600,000 more than we were going to spend on bathrooms alone. I want you to see what God can do when you put God first and you put the Bible first and that's your motive and you're happy with that. I mean, you're happy with that. That's enough. The only thing you weren't happy with is doing the potty dance in the lobby, amen? And you did well with that. I want you to see this guy learn some things, and these are things that I've learned. His deliverance comes from God. Look at verse 2. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape, and incline thine ear unto me and save me. You know what he says? Deliver me in thy righteousness, not deliver me in my righteousness. I don't believe God has blessed us like this and given us what he's given us because I'm some kind of a holy rolling preacher because I'm so high and lofty. I don't believe that I can live like hell and do whatever I want to do. And, it doesn't really matter. I think it matters a lot. And I'm striving in my personal life to follow after the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the holiness that's expected of me. I don't say that flippantly. Like, oh, it's not about my righteousness. God will do it anyhow. I think God will snap my fool neck and give you a pastor that you deserve. I'm worried about that. I try to do right. But I would never be so insane as to think, oh, God's blessing us or God's doing this for us because God's expanding my ministry because I'm so great. You know what he said? Deliver me in thy righteousness. Ain't you glad of that? How do you as a Christian ever get clean when you mess up? Because every one of you is messed up. How do you get clean? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I mess up, I get right. And the only way I have confidence that I've gotten right, because I used to struggle with that. Anybody else in the room struggle with that? Like, man, how do I know he forgave me? How do I know I just keep messing up? I keep coming back here in 1 John 1:9 in it, you know? And it's like he just started getting a little uncomfortable. You know how I figured it out? I figured it out because he forgives me over and over and over and over and over again. And he sees me as clean and right and holy. When I get there and ask him to wash me clean, he washes me clean. And my confidence in being clean has nothing to do with myself. It has to do with his righteousness because he won't lie to me. He said, I'm faithful and I'm just. We said this morning, faithfulness is one of the most important things you can be. Your greatest ability is dependability. He is faithful and just to forgive when I ask him to forgive me. It is his righteousness. You understand that? It is his deliverance. So here we are trying to get the job done that needs to get done, and we're getting blocked every way we turn, and test after test after test after test gets thrown our way. We can get mad and badmouth the authorities. Get all ticked off at the fire marshal. Start running our mouth about bureaucracy and, you know, sovereign citizenship and all the rest of that stuff. But God said that the powers that be are ordained of God. God said to pray for them and not to speak against them. God said to submit yourself to every ordinance of man. So when they said you have to put in that thing, we didn't try to fight it and go to court and get a waiver and all the rest of that stuff, which we could have done. I looked into it. So, okay, now what do we do? They said, well, you can go ahead and you can submit for that, and then you have to have a big meeting, and they're all going to gather there, and they're going to bring other fire marshals from other areas, and they're going to review your case, and you can fight them. And more than likely, you're going to lose anyhow. Because fire marshals will back up fire marshals. Because they're not just being, you know, taking away our liberties, communist country, the domineering tax authorities. No, that's not what it is. They got rules and systems in place to keep you safe, according to the Bible. So I decided not to fight them. I decided instead to spend the extra $150,000. And then we find another surprise. You're going to have to connect to the septic. They just want their tax revenue. They put it in there, and then they get their money back by making us connect and charging us for it. Right, that's what they do. Aren't you glad you don't live in Haiti where they defecate on the street? And kids are running around with all kinds of godless, nasty diseases and dying young. Aren't you glad they got some rules? Yeah. We could push back on them, but God was using the authorities his way to stop us. The gentleman ran into my daughter over there at the dentist's office, and she said, oh, you're the new fire marshal. He said, yes. Yeah. She said, my dad's the pastor over on 10 Mile. He said, I feel bad about what I did to your little church. Hey, man, don't feel bad. You were the hand of God. Man, we didn't know it at the time, but we had to just say, all right, Lord, you're the boss. And those are the authorities, and we submit to them. And you know what God does? He shows his power. He shows his deliverance. You see how all that rebellious stuff don't work for your good? You see how powerful God is? Working in local authorities to keep us from making a massive mistake that we would have been boxed into, and we wouldn't have all the blessings God's given us. Ain't that something else, man? Ain't that? How could you figure that out? You can't. A man can't. It's the little things. It's the fact that God said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. And that was the ordinance, and we had to make a choice. Fight it or submit it. And everything in me fights till I finish. Literally. I'm the guy that says, if you want me to tap, you can take my cold, dead hand and slap it on the floor. Amen. I pride myself in being hard to kill. Really, I know that sounds terrible, and I'm not trying to be egotistical, but I'm just telling you, you can ask guys that train with me. I pride myself in it. And God says, all right, you want to be that way, or you want to let me be the boss? You say, I'm tapping, Lord, because I want you. I want your power to be seen. I don't want to get it done on my own. His righteousness, not ours. His redemption. Look at verse 3, be thou my habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. See that? I need somewhere to go to get bailed out. Thou hast given commandments to save me. Commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Look at verse 10. For mine enemies speak against me, and they lay wait for my soul to take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute, take him, for there is none to deliver him. You know what? You know what, guys? You got three things working against you. You got the world, you got the flesh, and you got the devil. And represented in the world and the flesh is people, not just your own flesh, other people's. You know what you need? You need somebody that can deliver you. You know what we need as a church? Somebody to deliver us. Look at the second thing, and I'm one more after this. I want everybody to know not only the deliverance of God, and we've seen it, and I'm drawing excessive attention to it. Because we all need not miss the message of what God's done for us. But number two, the divine strength of God. That divine strength is a private thing in verse number three. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. You see that? That's private. That's individual. That's in your personal walk with the Lord. You know what I want? I want to walk with God. I don't want to brag about it. I don't want you all to be thinking, oh, pastor's a prayer warrior, pastor's fasting, and pastor's this, and pastor, oh, he walks with God and all that stuff. I hope you think all that. I don't want you to, disregard the private devotional life of your pastor, but I just want to say this. Be careful, because you might be overdoing it. Your mind may dramatize reality. You don't know, but I know. And that's supposed to be between me and him, right? Isn't that right? You know what I want? I want to walk with God. I want you to pray for me to walk with God. I want to have the divine strength of God to do whatever God has for me to do. I want this church to have the divine strength of God to do what God has for us to do. And that divine strength comes from private, personal devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from public devotion. I want our public devotion when we gather together to be just a backup, a support, an overflow from what's going on in your life at home between you and God. Amen. Don't think you can walk into public and put on something when you're not that in private. Yes. And God's going to turn a blind eye to it and reward you in heaven for it. Yes. I'm telling you, in order to have God's touch, in order to show God's power to the next generation, and sort of in order to get to be that old man who from the youth knew the word of God and was having the Bible put into us and getting some of these young people here to get old and gray with us and have them old and gray and still walking with the Lord. In order to have that, it's got to come from the divine strength of God, because you don't have the strength to do it. I'm telling you right now, you don't have the strength to do it. I was telling somebody who was a special ops guy. I was telling him, I said, listen, I know a little bit about human pressure on a pretty high level. I know a little bit about how tough it is, you know, to be in that kind of world and what you can go through, you know, puking because you're training so hard and not stopping and being in the shark tank where you stay out on the mat and there's 10 guys lined up on the wall and every 2 minutes a fresh guy comes out there and you get no break and they get a break while they're waiting and just hanging in there and just not giving up because you just mentally are refusing to give up and your body can't even do it anymore. And I said, the ministry, being a preacher, makes that look like child's play. You understand? Yep. Guys, if we're a church where God's doing something, you better get the divine strength of God to stay faithful at it. I want you to pray that your preacher has the divine strength of God. People have been saying things, and their thoughts, I think, that naturally pop into all of our heads. I don't think anybody said it, from what I could tell, in a bad spirit or critical or wanting to hold anything back. But it's been like, well, if the church grows and, you know, well, hang on a second. First of all, you're being presumptuous to assume it's going to. Well, the way we've been growing, that doesn't mean we're going to keep growing that way. I thought when we got in this building, we were going to blow the windows out. And instead, we went the other way for a little while. I was like, God, what are you doing? He said, I'm teaching you a little bit about me. We don't know what's going to happen. I sure hope and pray we do. And the answer to the question then, the hypothetical question, how are you going to be able to, you can't pastor more than this many people and all that kind of stuff. Okay, well, first of all, some of that philosophy comes from a philosopher who did a study on how many people one person can have a healthy relationship with. And I think he was, what was he? You remember the guy? Yeah, Dunbar. He was an evolutionary psychologist, right? Or philosopher or whatever, evolutionary. That's an unbiblical mindset. And he did a study on humans. I thank God I got this guy over here. When I want to get the fact right, I got him right here. He was an ungodly lost man. And that philosophy's creeped into church. Oh, a church shouldn't grow. Well, I don't agree with that. I think the divine strength from God comes to do whatever God wants us to do. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, it's coming out of the fact that he's a delivering God and he's got divine power. And if he puts more on us or puts more on me, then he'll give me the strength to do what he puts on me to do. Yeah. That's that. Yeah. And it comes out of a private walk. It's personal. Verse 6, by thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder to many, but thou art my strong refuge. You understand that I've been holding up since my birth. What gave you life? How'd you even breathe when you came out of the womb? It's a wild thought. That heart started beating, that brain is sending all the messages it's supposed to be sending. That's a divine thing. I mean, why in the world would us puny little human beings ever get so big for our britches that we think we don't need the divine strength of the God that gave us life in the first place? Without God, you'd be dead. He's talking about the divine strength of God, and it's a personal and a private thing. And notice in verse number 16, it applies to your path. I will go in the strength of the Lord. You see the I will go? How? In the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of my righteousness, even of mine only. That ain't what it says, is it? He says, I will go. Folks, we're leaving here and we're just going over there. We're just going across town. But we got more responsibility now. And we got more opportunity now to do some stuff for our own church. And probably going to pull some attention from other people to wonder what God's doing and why he's doing it. And curiously showing up. And I'll tell you this much, we're going over there in the strength of God. What has gotten accomplished in 2 weeks is beyond my expectations. It has been an answer to prayer. It has literally been God giving us the strength to get done what needs to get done and blessing the work of our hands. It has been God. I will go in the strength of the Lord. And here's what I'm telling you this evening. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I am excited about what God's doing in our church and the future of our church. And I want you to be excited too. I was telling my wife at lunch, I said, man, I am sure glad that we didn't get in there and just say, all right, well, let's just try to do this much and stop. But people kept showing up. I would go in there with a plan to leave at a certain time, and you all kept walking in the door and saying, hey, I'm on my way. I just got off work. And I'm like, I can't leave now. I mean, Brother Chase was so upset because we worked all day and all night and all day the next day. And at 4, he's like, would you go home? Because I got to go to my son's football game, and I don't want to leave with you still here. And I had to get in his face and say, listen, Marine, go to your son's football game. Well, I'm not going until you go. I said, no, you listen to me. I'm the pastor. They don't know that we worked all night. They're getting off of work and they're coming in here to work. I can't go home. I can't. I have to stay because I'm their pastor. I'm rolling paintbrushes with them and I'm picking up trash with them and I'm running vacuums with them. I'm not just taking off. Now get out of here. Go to your boys' football game. You need to be there, not be always in church serving God. Go to the game. I mean, he had put in 1,000,000 hours already anyhow. And you just kept showing up. It was just God giving you the energy to work all day and then drop off at the building and work till 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. Yeah. It was God giving you that kind of strength. Yeah. I'm telling you, he's doing something special. And we're getting done way more than what we thought we could get done. And we just want to thank and praise and glorify God for doing something special for us. And listen to me. It's because of his righteousness. Now I just complimented you for your work ethic, right? Now I'm going to kick you. You know me. I always got to get a kick in there somewhere. I'll get old and gray-headed and sweeter as I get older. But just I got to warn about this. I don't see this in us right now that I know of. But I got to warn about it. Don't get the big head as a church. People, a couple people mentioned to me, and I don't even remember who you were, so it's not personal, but just, don't get the big head. Like, if you had any idea how exhausted and scared I am, you wouldn't have said that to me right now. I'm not in danger of that right now. Yeah. But, well, we sure can be. I've seen a lot of churches that do it. You know, we come from, you know, what we did, look what we accomplished, look at us, oh, my church is better than everybody else's church. No, we're not. No, we're not. Don't you know that some of those folks in some of those churches, I preach against their doctrine and I preach against their methods. I'm going to show you in a minute. I'm going to preach against it a little bit in a minute. I'm not ranting and raving, and it's not because I'm tired. It's because I'm not supposed to tonight. Some of those churches we preach against are full of decent people that love God and just don't know any better and never were taught. And God looks at people like us that have been given the tremendous privilege of having the doctrine that we have, and the only reason you have it is because somebody gave it to me. I didn't ask to be born into a church where my parents were serving under Dr. Noe. I didn't ask for my dad to lead Brother Lintz to Christ when we were little and set up my path to wind up in his church and in his school. I didn't ask for Dr. Lintz to be friends with Dr. Peacock. I didn't plan any of that stuff. That was God in my life. Giving me some stuff to help me so I could help you. Yeah, some of those other churches don't do it right, and I'll preach against it because it's wrong, and I'll preach against their preachers. But I'm just telling you, we don't need to get the arrogant big head about the fact that we're better than everybody else, because you're not. Well, it drives me nuts. It drives me crazy when people come around that think they're better than us. It drives me crazy. Oh, you know, Reagan, I don't have any standards. Oh, they're Ruckmanites. Shut up and get out of here. Hey, guess what? We better be careful we don't have the same spirit. Because there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. See, it's nothing when I do it to somebody else, but it sure drives me crazy when they do it to me. Amen? I'm telling you, what I want to show you and lift up to you is not other people, not the past, not what this church does right, that church does wrong, and that church does wrong, and this church does right. I just want to lift up the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I just want to show you God. I just want God to show us his power. I just want to serve God, preach the Bible unapologetically, straight as an arrow. I want to take the opportunities that God's given us and get it into our kids' heads and into our kids' hearts. I'm doing all I can. I've always said, if God gives me the opportunity, I will. But that's not what it's about. And God's given us an opportunity, and we are. Make sure your kids get the point. That's up to you to let them know what God's done for them. I've had compliment after compliment after compliment after compliment after compliment about the behavior of the kids in our church. Can't believe there's so many kids in that sanctuary that sit still at two services a week. Kids that are just out of the nursery sit here in church, and some of you parents are ripping your hair out. Some of these guys are bald, and it's not because of genetics. It's because of kids. You're ripping your hair out trying to teach the little brat to sit still in church, and you're aggravated, and the devil says, why'd you even go? And you're like, yeah, why did I even go? To teach your kid to sit in church. Because you're going to get old. And you want them to see the power of God. And if you sit out because you were too busy fighting with the kid the whole time, the devil got advantage and your kid learned nothing and you didn't learn anything about God, because you're learning something about God when you sit there and fight your kid the whole time because he's been dealing with you and you're a headache. I told you I wasn't going to preach. I want you to make sure your kids get the point. I want you kids to understand something. God gave you those playgrounds. youth group, God gave you the property to have some stuff and to host some youth conferences next year and all the rest of that stuff. God gave it to you. You know why? Because so far, even though you're little sinners and you're a little bit of a headache, you haven't been too much of a headache. Amen. You're a blessing. We love you. We appreciate you trying. And we realize you're trying. And we realize you're not perfect, but you're trying. You kids sit in here and you listen and you pay attention during church and you don't cause a big ruckus. And it's funny to me. I look around the room and I watch little kids watching me. I watch them give me pictures of me, drawings of me that I'm like, man, I wish I looked that good. And come up and hand that to me, and in the drawing, then there'll be the passage we were in, just the reference. Man, that's a blessing. God's been watching that. And so I'm just showing you God's power. I'm showing you what God did for you. You understand? He's going to go with us, verse 16. I'll go in the strength of the Lord, and I'll make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Look at the last thing. This is where I'm at. This is what I want. I want the declaration of God. Look at verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Amen. You know what I want? I want all the day to be talking about God. So my note by that verse is instant, in season and out of season. So what I'm talking about right there is a declaration of God. I'm talking about praising him. I'm not talking about in church. I'm talking about all the time in my life. Look at verse 14. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I was praying over that and looking at it. You know what he means? He's saying your righteousness is so amazing, I can't add it all up. I'll just won't stop. I won't stop praising you. I won't stop glorifying you. I won't stop declaring your goodness all day, everywhere I go, all the time. You're going to always be in the top of my mouth, on the top of my mind. I'm telling you what, you want to see a bunch of people get saved? You want to see a bunch of people come to church? Just be the kind of people that walk with God so much and declare God so much. He's so much at the forefront of your mind and heart that you can't shut up about him. I've literally been in conversations with lost people, and it's just like, yeah, when I was at church, I'm like, and then I realize they're like looking at me, I'm like, oh. That's what I want, it just spilling out of me. You understand what I'm saying? I want it so much a part of who I am, not what I do, who I am, that God is always at the top of my mind, always at the top of my heart, his righteousness, his praise, all the time, thanking God, lifting God up, glorifying God, talking about God, not me, not talking about me, not glorifying my ministry, not glorifying my talents or abilities or whatever else, not you, not glorifying you, not glorifying our church, not talking about how wonderful we are. Listen, I will edify you, compliment you, and praise you as it is fit and appropriate, and that is okay. Do you understand that? It's okay to say, great job. Thank you. You're a blessing. I appreciate that. God bless you for giving like you give. You're a generous people. There's nothing wrong with edifying one another. I'm talking about the declaration of our hearts being that it's all about God, and understanding that nothing we have or accomplish is because we are anything other than sinful people with a merciful God who loves us in spite of us, and we just want to let everybody know how great he is. And that's what I want from my life. I got the other pastor left a casket in the office, a little casket. And he said he got everything. So if he wants it back, I'll give it back to him. But I'm going to wait for him to ask. Because I saved it and put it on the shelf. My wife said, guys, that's trash. I said, no, that's staying. She's like, huh? I'm like, yeah, that's staying. She's like, why? I said, because I think that's a great reminder. That's where I'm going. That's what I am. That's who I am. It's the wages of sin. And if I'm middle-aged, then when I'm 92, 46 years from now, that's what's going to matter. One life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'm dying. And you're dying. And it's because we're sinners. And we got a great God. Why would we want to declare anything else? Why would we want to take his credit or his glory? Why would we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? Notice something else talking about this praising. I want to point this out and then I'll stop. Look at verse 22. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with my heart, with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. I want to say this. I was up on the scaffold yesterday, and Rob ordered $1,700 worth of hymn books. So we don't have enough hymn books for all these pews. Do you think we're going to need them yet? And I said, well, I don't know, but I want these pews filled with hymn books. And he's like, yeah, I think you're right. I said, how many do you think we need? Well, let's start with 50. I suggested that. He's like, well, we kind of need 100. I said, okay, so is it $1,700 or something like that in hymn books? We got the new hymn books, the same ones you got. Some people were putting them in the pews yesterday. I was up on the scaffold. And I turned around, I looked down there, and they're dropping them hymn books in those pews. And I was like, yeah. You don't need a praise team. You don't need purple lights. I was looking at it because of the construction that we're doing or the remodeling that we're doing. And I was like, you would have to get up there and you'd have to black those windows out. We are going to black out the one behind me because it blinds you when the sun's shining. But you'd have to black out those windows and purposely go out of your way to make the room dark if you're going to be a modern day church. I can't help it. I mean, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What in me as a preacher, if I'm really all about God and showing you his power, would say shut the lights off so they can't see the Bible? I want to show his power to everyone that is to come. The lights are on, boy. And we're getting rid of the dim yellow ones and we're going to replace them with bright white. So it stops casting a yellow hue around the room. We won't blind you. We'll be sensitive to it being somewhat soft, but I want it bright enough for you to see your Bible. Amen. I want to break out those hymn books. I want to take these over here in just a minute. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to praise him. And I want you to see what God does. Our song services, folks, are not to kill time so you can stand out in the lobby and ruck it up. And if anybody else traps you in a conversation in the lobby, tell them, I'll catch you after church. I'm getting in here to sing. Why? Why? Because when God's people group together in a big group and open their mouth and let it rip for Jesus, praising him and lifting him up, and we got people that play skillfully on the platform as best they can, and you know, we got a pretty big platform and it's pretty empty right now, so I would pray we could get a flute up there and a violin up there and a guitar, a string guitar, not the devil horns, you know, electric thing up there. And whatever else goes in a trumpet up there, I'd like to see a full orchestra up there. Praising him. Lifting him up. Talking about him. And I want to be an old man with gray hair if God lets me live long enough and wrinkles. Getting shorter like my grandpa did. You can cut the platform down, the pulpit down for me, make it a little shorter. Wobbling over to the platform. Wobbling over to the pulpit. And talking to you about how good God is. And showing you the power of God. To help you, to change you, to comfort you, to speak to you, to direct you, to guide you, to give you wisdom, to make you a soul winner, to make you what you're not. To get something good out of your life so when you get locked in that casket, people can say God did a great work in their life. And that's what I want out of my ministry. When I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you tonight.